good morning. As Dan said, my name is Braden Rodriguez. I'm one of our pastors on staff. In particular, at our Delaware campus, I work with our students in 1825s, and so I get the extraordinary pleasure of working with a bunch of young people from 11 to 25 years old. If it's your first time here with us this morning, I'd love to point your direction towards lpguest.com. If this is your first time, love for you to jump on that. You can follow along with our message notes and where I'm going to be at today as far as the scriptures, the main point. And then if you've not filled out our guest information portion of the website this morning or ever, we'd love for you to jump on that, check that out. Tell us a little bit about yourself so we can get you the most meaningfully connected in the quickest way possible here at Life Point in Worthington. And we would love for you to jump there. Let me tell you where we're going. Dan alluded to it already, but we're in our series that we call Wide Open World, or we call it WOW for short. If you've been here at Life Point for any amount of time, you've heard us walk through this idea of this, what we call as our core value of reaching priority. We have five core values here at Life Point: gospel identity, reaching priority, authentic community, spiritual intimacy, and personal ministry. And we walk through in 3 weeks this idea of reaching priority, which we like to say is that we are missionaries. Our lead pastor, Dean, over at our Lewis Center campus is going to be saying this morning, is that we're not just a church that sends missionaries, though we do that, right? We are a church of missionaries, that we all have reaching priority, that we are called because of what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Right? So it starts with a promise that he has authority, and then he looks at them and he says, "Then go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all I have commanded you, and behold, I'll be with you always until the end of the age." And it ends with a promise, right? I have authority, I'll be with you, now go therefore. Another way that could be translated is, as you go, make disciples, right? So whether that means we are here, or we're going to our job, or we're going on vacation, or we're going to another state, or maybe to another country, as we go, we're charged with the command from Christ our Lord to make disciples. And then he goes on, those are his last words in Matthew, and then some of his last words here on earth before he ascends to the Father and before he returns is in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, right? It's almost a continuation of the Great Commission. He says, "I will give you my Holy Spirit so that you'll be my witnesses," right? So he gives the command to make disciples, and then he says, "I'm going to then give you my Spirit, the Spirit of God, to dwell in you so that you may be my witnesses," where? "Into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, into the ends of the earth." That Jesus has called us to be missionaries and then says, "I'll give you the power to be missionaries," where? Jerusalem. That would have been the particular context that they were in. That was the city that they were sitting in, waiting for the festivals to finish. He says, "You'll be my witnesses here and then into Judea. That was essentially the state, right, that they were in. So, right, Worthington to Ohio. And then he says, Samaria, right, which is the enemy neighbor state historically for the Jewish people. So if you're an Ohioan, it's like Michigan, right? They're going to be my witness up there. If you're like me, you're from Louisiana, it's Alabama over there, right? To the, even those people, you'll be my witness. And then he says, and to the ends of the earth, catching everything else, into all of the nations. And this is what we explore every year for 3 weeks, which really we do this 52 weeks a year, right? Where we talk about the idea that we have reaching priority, that we are missionaries. If you've been here in our WOW series, we typically kind of follow that model, right? We talk about Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. But this year, I kind of like what we're doing because it's a little different. We're going to be in the book of Romans, chapter 10. So if you have your Bible, you can go ahead and open to Romans, chapter 10. I'd love to hear the holy ruffle of the pages as you turn there, or maybe the holy glow of the YouVersion Bible app upon your face as you follow along, or LP Guests, or maybe here up on the screens. But we're going to be in Romans, chapter 10, and we're really going to unpack not just Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. What we're going to unpack over the next 3 weeks in Romans 10 is the fact that the gospel changes us. And when it changes us, it pushes us to be senders and goers and givers, as Dan is going to say over the next couple of weeks, to the least and to the last, and to the lost. And so as you go to Romans chapter 10, let me tell you a little bit of context behind just the general book of Romans. Romans is actually a letter, or in New Testament literature, oftentimes called epistle, right? It's a letter written by a guy named Paul. Paul is probably the most premier church planter of his time, and especially in the first century, right? He gets radically saved and then immediately begins to live this missionary life out. And they think here that Paul is writing this letter as a church planter, as a missionary to this church plant about 25 years into him following Christ. They believe he's on his third missionary journey, and he's planted tons of churches, but this is actually one of the churches that we find that he doesn't plant. And so he's writing ahead saying, hey, I want to come and visit you. I want to be mutually encouraged by you. I want your gifts to build me up. I want my gifts to build you up. And he begins to write about theological statements and the gospel, essentially pointing them to Christ, kind of preparing the way before he gets there as he's ultimately trying to end in Spain. He hits a couple of other things throughout the letter. They're in Rome, and the Roman Greek world was very debaucherous. You find that out in Romans chapter 1, that there's kind of rampant sin. So he addresses sin. He addresses all sorts of things. But really the main idea is really the gospel. And he's writing ahead saying, hey, this is the gospel. I'm coming to you. I want us to essentially be together so we can build one another up. Right, this church is now comprised of majority Gentile Christians. After about 25 years of existence, they think this church was planted 25 years prior because of what happens in Acts chapter 2. Right, Peter preaches this amazing sermon in Jerusalem. All of the peoples from around the known world were there for one of the festivals, and then they went back into their contexts and planted these churches. So this is who Paul is writing to, and which brings us to Romans chapter 10. The main point for us this morning, I've got one point for us. I know Dan usually has about 55 points for you guys, about 55-minute message. That won't be this morning, right? Just one point is this, is that relationship with Jesus should give you a heart for the lost in your context. That relationship with Jesus should give you a heart for the lost in your context. We're going to be in Romans 10, verses 1 through 4. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll dive right in. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you. Father, we thank you for this morning that we can come and open your word. We ask that you would till up the soils of our hearts. Father, remove anything that would stifle your word in us. Father, would you plant the seed of your word in us, and would it produce 30, 60, and 100-fold crops? And Father, we pray that what we know not, you would teach us. What we are not, you would make us. And what we have not, you would give us. All for the sake of your Son, who is our Savior. Amen. Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 1, Paul says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, in reference to the Israelites, or some translations may even say Israelites, is that they may be saved. For I bear witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, for being ignorant of righteousness of God, and seeking to establish their own, talking about their own righteousness, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law. I like the way that certain translations of the ESV put it. For he is the culmination of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Let's break down these four verses for just a few moments. And in the beginning, Paul writes, he says, my heart's desire and my prayer is that my Israelite friends, brothers and sisters, would give their lives to Christ and that they might be saved, right? When we talk about relationship with Jesus, gives us a desire for the lost in our context. This was Paul's context. Right, Paul was a Jew of the Jews, right? He was a Pharisee. He was a part of the upper echelon of Jewish society and was one of the forerunners of the teaching of the law. And so this was his context. 25 years prior, before he became a Christian, everything before that was Judaism and learning the law. right? His parents would have likely been Israelites, and all the people that he studied with were Israelites, and his friends and his coworkers and his classmates, right? All of the people that you think about that live in your life, in your context, that was Paul's, was that of Israel. And he's saying, now my heart's desire and my prayer is that they may be changed just as I have been changed, you know, some 25 years prior. And he goes on to verse 2, right? He's speaking from firsthand experience. He says, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. We'll get to this knowledge piece in just a second, but let's talk about this zealousness that Paul is talking about. When he mentions the zeal that these people have, he knows exactly what it means to be a zealous Israelite, right? We just mentioned that he was a Pharisee formerly, which means that he was charged with teaching and essentially keeping the law at the highest level, right? And so these Pharisees and rabbis, they would come and they would teach the people, right, the 613 laws out of the Old Testament. And they would teach them how to keep the law, and they were even adding certain rules around the law so that they wouldn't even get close to breaking it. For example, right, there was a law in the Old Testament that we often recognize as the Sabbath law, right? Honor the Sabbath day, keep it holy, right? Because God rested on the seventh day, so now we also rest, right? That was the law, right? Don't break the Sabbath, don't work, rest, because God has built this in for you. They then began to put other stipulations around that law so that people wouldn't break it, right? You aren't allowed to travel a certain amount of distances. You weren't even allowed to heal people on the Sabbath, right? Which Jesus then gets accused of breaking the Sabbath in his ministry. Because, right, he's there on the Sabbath, there's a man, and he prays for him, and the man is healed, and they come and they say, you've now broke the Sabbath. Jesus' amazing retort, by the way, goes, if you had an animal fall in a hole, you would pull it out, right? And that wouldn't be breaking the Sabbath. How much more for this man, right? Like how much more, man, we should be praying for this man. This doesn't actually break the Sabbath, right? So Paul would have been this zealous lawkeeper at its highest form. But to take it a step further, Paul speaking out of personal experience of being a zealous Pharisee, he was one in which approved the death of Christians, right? At the first killing of a Christian martyr named Stephen that we see in the New Testament. Stephen gets pulled out of the city. They go to stone him because he's following Christ. And it says that they lay the cloaks at the feet of a man named Saul, which is Paul here, right? He goes by these two names. One's the Jewish form, one's the Greek form. But it says they laid their cloaks down at his feet. And he gave approval of this Christian's death. Take it even a step further, we find out that he himself has the approval of all of the Jewish people, right, the Pharisees, to go into Christians' homes, pull them out, and imprison them. He knows exactly what it means to be zealous, right? And it says, but they were lacking a knowledge, for they were being ignorant of the righteousness of God, seeking to establish their own righteousness, right? It's very clear that these Jewish people would have had a lot of knowledge, in particular about the law of God, right? They knew a lot, right? There was 613 they were trying to keep. They were doing all these extra things. They knew a ton, but what they did not know was about the righteousness of God. It says they were ignorant to that they were seeking what is their own righteousness, that they were missing the point of the entirety of the scriptures. That if they would have been diving in and seeking for the righteousness of God, what they would have found is that the law is like a flashlight shining back onto our lives, showing us that we are dirty and showing us that we are in need of a Savior. It's showing us that, right, even in the Old Testament law, that there is a need for a sacrifice so that we might be forgiven. Ultimately, what the Old Testament was pointing them to was God and his righteousness and what he was going to do for the people. Instead, though, they missed it, right? They lacked in knowledge about his righteousness, but chose their own righteous way, a bunch of do-goodery. We find this even in Jesus' ministry, right? That Jesus looks at a group of Jews, and he says this in Luke chapter 18. He tells them this story. It says that he, Jesus, also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, right? They did all of this good, amazing stuff, right? But they missed the point of the law. They trusted in their own righteousness. And it says, and they treated others with contempt. Here's the story that Jesus tells. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector, right? So Pharisee obviously must be, right, the hero of this story for the Jewish people. The Pharisee standing by himself prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners and unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector, right? Pointing to this man in the room. He says, I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I get. Verse 13, but the tax collector standing far off would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. It says, but he beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you that this man, this tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other, the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and one who humbles himself will be exalted. Right? The Pharisee, very zealous about his own righteousness, but missing the entirety of the point. The tax collector, right, this Gentile, this sinner, understood that the law was pointing him to one thing, and that was God and his righteousness. That there was nothing that he could do. He goes into the temple, puts his head down, he beats his chest, he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Which leads Paul to verse 4. Christ is the end of the law, the culmination of the law. Christ was the entire point, right, for righteousness for everyone who believes. That the whole point of the scriptures was that Jesus came, right, and that he would be the sacrifice. In John 5:39, Jesus would look at the Pharisees and would say, you search the scriptures to find eternal life, but it is they that bear witness about me, right? That all of the scripture pointed to Jesus and what he was going to do and the righteousness that he would bring. He looks at his own disciples, formerly Jewish men, right? He looked at them and he said, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understanding the scriptures. Jesus looks at them and he says, it all pointed to me. And I fulfilled it all. And now there can be righteousness for you because I stepped into your place. Right at the end of verse 4 in Romans 10. Righteousness to everyone who believes that Jesus came. He was this perfect man who fulfilled all 613 of those laws, all of the prophets, right? All the 150 Psalms, and they all pointed to him. He lived that perfect life in our place and died that perfect death in our place, right? As the perfect sacrifice of God for us with an unprecedented love of God comes, dies on the cross, goes to the grave, and then raises again. This is the gospel, friends, that this is the sacrifice in which we needed. That it says that he, Jesus, became sin who knew no sin so that we, all right, the dirty sinners might become the very righteousness of God. That there was no do-goodery law-keeping that we could do like the Pharisees, right? There was no righteousness that we could establish on our own, but no, it is all in belief on him who is righteous. He came, he died, and he rose so that we might now have life and life in his name. And so back to the statement that I made before, right? Relationship with Jesus should give you a heart for the lost in your context. It means two things for us this morning. The first thing is this, is that we can have a relationship with God. We can have a relationship with God, that God bridged the gap for us. That, right, there was nothing that we could do in and of ourselves to make ourselves righteous enough to attain to the level in which we needed to get to eternity. Right? And maybe that's where some of you are this morning. You've come into this place and you know what your mindset is. If I just do enough good over the bad that I've done in my life, it'll balance out the cosmic scales. I'll do more good than bad. And therefore, then I, if there is a God, I might walk into his presence or I'll have some good afterlife. Maybe that's where you are this morning. Let me tell you this, Jesus came. He died in your place so that you don't have to keep doing more and more and more. That he's bridged the gap so that you might have relationship. The offer from Paul in the scriptures and another letter is this, is that today is the day of salvation. That if you believe, it says in Romans, if you believe in the sacrifice of Jesus, that he lived that perfect life, died that perfect death, and you confess him to be Lord, it says you will be saved. It first means relationship with him, that we can have a relationship now with God. But then the second thing is that because we have a relationship with him, our heart's desires begin to change, right? That's what Paul starts with. My heart's desire and my prayer. He goes from killing Christians to 25 years later, still talking about the people that he used to hang out with and being like, I want them more than anything to know Jesus, to experience the kind of radical life change that I've gone through. That they might know God, that they might believe in him. So your heart begins to change, right? For the least and the last and the lost, that there's people here in your context that you want to see experience the same thing in which you have experienced, and that's life and life in Jesus' name. I'll tell you a story how this has played out in my own family's lives, my wife and I, right? And I don't tell this story because we've got everything perfect or that we're doing everything right and or to make you feel bad. I think we've probably missed more opportunities in missional living than we've probably taken missional opportunities. But this is how this has played out as a part of my story and my wife and I's story. My parents were divorced before I could ever remember. And so if you come from a divorced family, you know that comes with its own set of issues. But my parents were divorced, and I did the every other weekend thing to my dad's house for, you know, a number of years. And when we lived in Louisiana, my dad didn't live far. It was probably 15, 20 minutes across town. And so we would go do that. And I would say my dad, if anything, was not necessarily a father figure, but more of an acquaintance or a friend, right? That he was a pretty okay guy. But for the most part, there was not this father or this child rearing aspect of my dad. And so we did that, my older sister and I, until we were teenagers, and then we decided for a couple of reasons that we would no longer go to my dad's house. I was about 11, 12, 13 years old, somewhere in that time frame. And about that time, Christ came in and he changed my life. I gave my life to Christ, and as I walked through middle school and high school, there was a lot of bitterness and unforgiveness towards my own earthly father that the Lord began to heal up, that my heart, right, began to change, that I would have a reconciled relationship with this man who I didn't really necessarily have a good earthly relationship with, and that's where it all started. That there was this gospel love that changed me, that wanted to then love this person like Christ has loved me. And fast forward a little bit, we get to college, and my wife and I began to date, and we're getting ready to get married. And in those college years, I became a little more burdened, that it went from a step from, I just want to love them to, man, I really wish my family, my dad, my stepmom, my siblings, like, would come to know Christ. So I felt impressed by God to begin to pray and to fast for my family's salvation. And so I would, once a week, I would fast and pray specifically that God would save my family. Fast forward a little bit more, we go to get married at the end of college, and my wife and I are planning out the ceremony, and I said, man, we have to preach the gospel. Like, my family's coming, they don't know Jesus. Like, this is the most, like, earthly relationship that points to God's love. Like, we have to share it. And so what I did was I came out first before the bride came out, and we had a captive audience. And so I just preached the gospel, right? They're not going to get up before she comes in. So I shared the gospel there for about 5 to 10 minutes, and we played a song of response, a hymn that's beautiful called How Deep the Father's Love. And we just got to preach the gospel. We go on our honeymoon. We get back. I think we'd been married maybe 10 days max. We're sitting, or I'm sitting in particular in my barber's chair, and I'm just sharing with her how, you know, everything went, the wedding, and I get to share the gospel. I just looked at her and I said, you know what, like, if I could just live near them, right, if I could just be near them, I would disciple them, I'd bring them to church, I'd invite them to church, I'd share the gospel with them, which that burden became bigger and deeper, that by the time I made it to my office, the first day back in the office at our church, I looked for church jobs back in my hometown. And I brought, there was this one amazing church that we love today. I'm friends with them still, and that's where we came from. But I reached out to that church. Long story short, we got hired. I showed it to my wife. She goes, "You have to apply." That this burden became so deep for their salvation that there was a cost in which we were going to have to pay. And she looked at me and said, "No, we have to. You have to apply." We were newlyweds. My wife was in nursing school. She couldn't leave Mississippi. And so about 5 months into our marriage, I left, went to Louisiana. She stayed in Mississippi, living with my sister and brother-in-law. And we lived part-time married for 6 months in our first year of marriage. Not fun, by the way, if you've ever had to do it. And if you're thinking about it, I wouldn't, right? But it was hard. And yet their eternity mattered that much that God began to change my heart, began to change our hearts collectively, that I had to look at my wife and she had to look at me and we say, "It's worth it," right? Like, "You're going to stay here and do nursing school. It's just 6 months. We'll figure it out." That I had to look at my mom in the face and tell her that I'm going to go back and love this man who has hurt you probably more than any person here on this side of eternity. And I'm going to share the gospel with him. I'm going to live a gospel life towards him. I began to bring my sisters to the youth group in which I was the youth pastor of, invite them to church, go over to their house weekly and pray over meals and go out to eat with them. And man, we just begin to do this gospel work, all culminating to a moment in which I sat with my dad and had the first and only serious conversation that I can ever remember having and looking at him and saying, "Man, I think there's something that needs to change in your life. And I think it's Jesus. Like, I think you need the gospel in your life." So that's how it's played out for us, or at least one of the most applicable, tangible ways it played out for us in our context, right? But what then does it might look like for you? I want to offer just a couple of applications as we close out here this morning of maybe what it might look like for you to be this in your context, having this heart's desire for the lost people near you. Who are your context, right? I think just to summarize it briefly, it's your family, your friends, your coworkers, or maybe your acquaintances, right? And your community members here in the near proximity of Worthington, right? I think first application point for us this morning, if we want to live this life that Paul is talking about, I think we do exactly what verse 1 says, right? That your heart's desire and your prayer might be that they get saved, right? That they would know Jesus. And so first thing for us today, do our prayers reflect that? Do we find that our heart's desires is that for our family and friends and coworkers, acquainted and community members might know Christ? And so if it's not, we would then say, "God, would you change our heart's desires for these people near me," right? Like, that they would know you. Change me so that I might would be the one to tell them, that I would pray for them. I think that's a first great step, right? And maybe that's where you are, is you need to take step number one, say, "God, would you change my heart's desires? God, you have freely given to me, so might I then freely give to them." Maybe in the context to your family and friends. I think this is the hardest group of people to gospelize in our lives. And maybe that's for a multitude of reasons. Maybe it's because, right, they're the ones who know you the best and know all of the baggage about your life, or maybe they've hurt you the most, right? They had the greatest influence in your life and it was deeply affecting to you in a negative way. But for some reason, I find the people who are the closest to us are the ones in which we often don't speak enough about to, right? Like, share the gospel with, or at least maybe that was how it was for me. I don't want to be presumptuous and put that on you if that's not you, but that's how it was for me. And so maybe a good first step with you and your family and your friends, the people who are closest to you, is maybe you've never had any sort of spiritual conversation. Maybe you've been afraid of going there because they know you, or maybe you know it's not their thing. Maybe a good step for you is just to sit down and say, "Hey, what's your spiritual life look like?" for the first time. Or maybe got to the point, like me and my dad, where it was years of trying and trying and trying and finally sitting down and looking at them and saying, "Hey, look, there's something in your life that needs to be dealt with, and there needs to be a change, and it only comes through Jesus." Like maybe you've tried. You've started, hey, how's your spiritual life doing? You want to come to church? You want to, like, maybe it's finally time to sit down and have that singular conversation. And many of you are probably already thinking about people in your life that maybe you've skirted around or maybe you've walked with for years and you've never pushed into that last conversation. You've probably got faces and names rolling through your Rolodex up here. Maybe you need to step into that. What is then does it look like maybe for your coworkers or your acquainted, right? These are past your best friends or your family members, but maybe the people that you see every day and have a casual relationship with, your acquainted, right? In the office or in the classroom. I like the way that J.D. Greer says it, right? It's an opportunity for application for us. It's simple evangelism. Would you just look at those people and say, come and see, right? Jesus in his early ministry, there's some guys following him and they're trying to see where Jesus is going and he turns around and he looks at them and he says, what are you seeking, right? They kind of miss the point of Jesus' question and they say, well, where's your house? Where are you staying at? The invitation of Jesus is come and see. Immediately then some of those disciples go in those subsequent verses and go to their friends and their family members and they say, hey, come and see. Right, I love how quick the Jesus rubs off on them, right? Philip to Nathaniel, come and see. Andrew to Peter, his own brother, come and see. Would you then look at those friends, those coworkers, those acquainted and say, hey, we have this thing at church on Sunday. Like, man, would you just come and see? Or, hey, Jason and Dan, there are pastors at our church. We have this small group. Man, would you come and see? Or maybe there's another life group that you're a part of here in this community. Hey, would you just come and be with us? We would love to have you. We're having a meal or we're going out to eat or whatever. You just come and be a part. Love the way that JD calls it, simple evangelism. Would you just come and see? And then last but certainly not least, our community members, right? These are just the people that we just brush past shoulders with on a day-to-day basis at maybe our coffee shops or the gym or pickleball or the Mexican restaurant. I think a good application point for this, for our community members, is just be consistent. Right? Just keep showing up. My wife and I, again, we don't do this perfectly, but one of the things that we set out to do is that when we moved to Delaware is that we wanted to be a part of the community. And so for the last 4 years, I show up almost 2 to 5 times a week at the same coffee shop all the time, right? Probably to the annoyance of many of our community members that I'm just there all the time, but I show up and I just keep ordering coffee. For 4 years. And now at this point, almost every single one of them know me. I've noticed that there was a shift in the culture and the people there, and I've gotten to know many of them, and I would just keep showing up over and over, and it played off perfectly one day. I kept showing up. They kept seeing me, and one day, these two girls behind the counter were getting ready to go to college, and they were like, hey, we're going to go to Marion and blah, blah, blah. And I said, that's crazy. Our church is planting in Marion. Like, man, would you consider going there? Could I introduce you? And I immediately called Paul, our teaching pastor in Marion, like a creep. And I was like, Paul, you've got to get to the coffee shop right now. Meet these kids. They're about to move there and be in college there. Like, and sure enough, these girls planted in with our church there. Now one of them is back in Delaware. She's graduated. She's a part of our church. She's serving now. One of the girls there, she's now the assistant manager. She began to come to our church. And we were planting this new life group. And I was like, hey, we're piloting this new group. I would love for you and your husband to be a part of it. It's going to be awesome. And sure enough, now they're plugged into this life group. It's all because we just kept showing up. We keep going to the same Mexican restaurant. We love all the waiters and waitresses there. But in particular, there's one that took a great affinity towards my wife and kids. Her name is Maggie. Maggie loved my twins, and all of the staff there love our kids. We have these amazing twin girls. But when my wife became pregnant with our third, she just was enamored, right? She's like, oh my goodness, the baby, when is the baby? They just, every time we'd go in, right? And they would just talk about it, so much so that when the baby was born, right, you don't get to really just go out and do stuff until, you know, they get vaccinated and it's freezing cold outside and it's not flu and RSV season. But when we finally brought the baby in, she saw him, she just, I mean, oh, the baby, blah, blah, and all of this. And it got to the point that we have these little gospel sharing bracelets. I gave them to one of my daughters, and my daughter went to Maggie and gave her this gospel message bracelet. And I had the opportunity, I just said, hey, can I just pray for you? It's consistency. We just kept showing up. I know Dan and Jason and many of your hearts and prayers is for the 1% of Worthington, right? That they might receive the gospel, that their lives might be changed just right here in the surrounding area, right? 5-10 minutes in each direction. Would you just keep showing up and be consistent and ask God for the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus? And it may come in some different form, right? It may not be that day. It may be months and months and months of lots of money and coffee cups and all of those things. It may be a long time before you get it, but ask God for the opportunity. I ask you, bow your heads and close your eyes and just pray and think with me for just a few moments here as we close. Why do we do all of this? Paul says it's not for our own righteousness that we do it, right? It's because of what God has done for us. God has changed us. It says in the scriptures that he has brought us from death to life. This is why we do this. This is why we love them lavishly. This is why we have these conversations. This is why we spend the money at the coffee shops and the Mexican restaurants that we go to, is so that they may know as well what Christ has done. That a relationship with Jesus gives us a different heart for the people around us. And so maybe you're saying today, you're in that group of people, right? Where you're a Christian, you've been following Jesus maybe for a little time or for a long time, and you're struggling with being this missionary to your context, right? That it sounds more appealing to go to the nations than it does to the neighbor, the community member, the family friend or loved one, maybe even the person across the hall in your house. Would you ask God, say, God, would you change my heart's desire? God, would my prayers change? God, would you let me have the boldness and the courage to talk to that family member about this thing, the gospel? God, would you give me the consistency in people's life to show up day in and day out, be a gospel light? Maybe that's where you are this morning. Maybe, though, I mentioned it just a little bit earlier, maybe you've walked in this morning, you don't have a relationship with Jesus. You came in maybe at the invite of a friend, or maybe you just wandered in here this morning. You need something to change in your life, and you've been trying to balance out the cosmic scales on your own and following the rules and the laws and just being a good person. Maybe here today you just need to say, I yield. God, give me relationship with you for the first time. Ask him. It says today is the day. That it's belief in his sacrifice that gives us life. Father, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you this morning. We have the opportunity to come and worship you and hear of your good news. Father, I pray that we then would be moved to action today, that we would not be inconsistent, cowardly. Father, that you would give us consistency and boldness and faith to live the life of a missionary. And Father, for if there are any in here today that don't have a relationship with you, Father, will you show them your great, manifold love? For all of this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Let's stand as we continue to worship this morning.